tonight. We're continuing with our series on the missing links. Last Friday night, you'll know our Friday in the cinemas in this city, they started a children's movie called Missing Link. And within that movie, it's got the doctrine of evolution, a teaching that contradicts what the Bible says. Either the Bible's true or evolution's true, but you can't have both. You can't mix it. You can't believe both, because one contradicts the other. So one nullifies the other. You're either going to believe God, the Bible, creation, or you're going to believe that we descend not only from monkeys, but from one fish. Now, Mr. Dawkins, that intelligent man, says all 7.4 billion of us, all of every culture and nation, all descend back to one fish. I don't believe that. That's what evolution teaches. I believe that we all, 7.4 billion of us, descend back to one man and one woman. Amen. If you believe evolution, you'll be made a fool of, a monkey of, okay? And I hope you realize that. Because a few years ago, evolutionists would have laughed at a sin. You believe we descend from one man, one woman, all of us? Yes, I believe the Bible. Now with DNA, only in the past several years, do they say all 7.4 billion of us descend back to all the same woman and all the same man. No matter what your color, country, size, shape, whatever shape your skull is, we all descend back to one. Here tonight, I want to continue what we have been dealing with. That's not my message tonight. All I'm doing is giving my introduction. My message tonight is the Piltdown Man, the Piltdown Man. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. And our message, the Piltdown Man, and I've given a subhead in here, the first Englishman, question mark. The first Englishman, question mark, Piltdown Man, reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. And in this series, we're investigating the teaching, the religion of evolution. Evolution's a religion. It's not based on fact. You either believe it or don't believe it. Don't think that it's scientific. It's not. It's a religion that you believe without all the facts. And I'm going to prove it to you. We haven't been proven that. We will. But I will just give you another portion here tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. And it says there, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely called. Sorry, what some professing have erred concerning the faith. Let's pray tonight. Father, we do pray for truth and facts and understanding and true knowledge. Lord God, we don't want to be deceived by the delusions, the popular things that men say or what most say. We want truth. We want reality. We don't care how it shakes us. So God, upside down or inside out, we do desire truth. And Lord God, we want to see Christ tonight. Lord God, we ask of you that you glorify your Son and honor the preaching of the gospel. And my God, bear witness to the truth by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul, writing here to a young man called Timothy, who he had trained up, he sent young Timothy to put the church in Ephesus in order. The church at Ephesus was a great church, a powerful church, and a very large church. God had moved there in a very powerful way through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But we see here that now Paul is away from Ephesus, and he's actually writing here to young Timothy, who he has sent to that church to put it in order, to sort out what's wrong, to deal with any issue that's wrong, to rebuke those who are in sin or not living right. And that's why he writes this letter to young Timothy. Look with me what it says here in this simple verse. It says, O Timothy, Keep that which is committed to thy trust. In other words, Timothy, I've trained you. You got saved through me. You've got trained through me. I have taught you the word of God. And what he's actually saying here is, Timothy, I have given you the gospel. I have given you the message of Jesus Christ. I have given you the truth of the Bible. And he says, I want you to keep it. I want you to guard it. I want you to watch over it. Don't let anybody change the gospel I gave you. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. You know why? The gospel cannot be added to or changed or taken away from. It doesn't need changed in every generation to suit another young generation. The Bible is either true or it's false. Either you receive it or reject it. Either it's trustworthy or it's untrustworthy. Either it's truth or it's a lie. But there's no middle ground here. Either you believe the Bible or you reject the Bible. And it's the same with evolution and creation. Either you believe in creation or you believe in evolution. But you cannot believe in both. They contradict each other. The Bible teaches creation. Creation in 6 literal days. 24-hour days. That God created all things. Either it's true or it's not true. But there's no room for evolution in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Here's Paul writing to Timothy and he says, that which I've committed to you or given to you or entrusted in your hands, I want you to guard it. Don't let anyone change it. Don't you change it. Don't allow to come into the church things that I haven't taught or Christ hasn't taught or isn't taught in the Bible. And notice with me something very important here. So he says, guard the gospel. Guard the word of God. And he says, avoid something. Avoid or stay away from profane and vain babblings. In other words, fruitless conversations. Talk and conversations that are pointless and fruitless. Avoid them. Stay away from them. Conversations that cause strife and division. Don't go there. Don't get involved in doctrinal disputes. Don't get involved in arguments over stupid things. And he says also to avoid fruitless arguments. And notice this. This is very important here as we come to this message. And oppositions of science, falsely so called. Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to avoid, stay away from opposition of science, falsely so called. Let me explain that statement. Paul is saying, stay away from opposition of science. In other words, there's a type of science. And the word science there means knowledge or gnosis, things that you know. And Paul is saying 2,000 years ago, there was a type of science. Don't think science is new, it's not. It was there 2,000 years ago and 4,000 years ago. And Paul is saying here, be very careful of opposition of science. In other words, a kind of science or knowledge or expertise that actually opposes what the Bible says. That actually causes a conflict or a argument. In other words, science that comes along and starts saying the Bible isn't true. Genesis 1 isn't true. The earth is 4.7 billion years old. Man is at least a couple of 100,000 years old. And they say they have a gnosis. A man of 30 or a man of 60. And he says, I've got this gnosis, this special insight, this knowledge that you don't have. You've got your Bible, but I've got science. And what Paul says here is, don't get into opposition, avoid it. Those who come arguing, wanting to argue, wanting to say you're wrong, wanting to say your Bible is wrong and your Christianity is wrong, and they oppose the truth of the Bible with their science. What does Paul say? Avoid them. Stay away from it. Don't even waste your time on it. If it's a sincere person who has questions, talk to them. Reason with them. Show them. If it's someone who is an evolutionist or an atheist who doesn't believe what we believe, talk to them. Open up. Give them reasons. Give them arguments. Give them, show them why we believe what we believe. But Paul says something else very important here. And he says, science falsely so called. In other words, there are those in Paul's day, they said, this is science, we're scientists, we're ones with great knowledge that you Christians don't have, and we want to give it to you. Paul says, actually, those who talk about science, it's falsely so-called. Or listen to the Greek here. It's wrongly named. It's wrongly named. You're saying you've got science and we have Christianity, and your science contradicts our Christianity. The Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago said, when you talk about science, it's wrongly named. Do you know why? Because your science, evolution, atheism, is not built on fact, and it's very easy to prove. Paul goes on to say in the very next verse, which some professing, in other words, this science, this knowledge, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Or the word professing there means to superimpose. In other words, you say you're a Christian. You say you believe the Bible. You believe that Jesus died on the cross. But you take this scientific, and it's not scientific, teaching of evolution. You say, oh, but this is science. And you superimpose it and said, sure, you can have the Bible and evolution. This is scientific. The Bible isn't scientific, but evolution is scientific. And do you know what you can do? You can superimpose evolution upon a belief in God. In other words, it covers, it mantles, it overshadows. You now read your Bible through evolution. You read Genesis chapter 1 through evolution, through billions of years, and think of that we descended from fish and monkeys. God help us. I hope none of us do. God help you. But this is what the Bible says. Some have erred from the faith. Those who try to take on evolution and say, I can join evolution with my Christianity. Do you know what you've done? You've covered the gospel. You have actually superimposed evolution on the truth of the Bible, and you destroy the gospel. You don't destroy evolution. It's intact. But you destroy the gospel. You destroy Adam and Eve. You destroy Jesus Christ and the power of this word. And you literally treat it as if it is without existence. Here tonight, let me get down to my message here. I'm just laying the foundation. My message tonight is Piltdown Man. In the past couple of weeks, we've looked at an entire message on Neanderthals, what Neanderthals are. And we saw that over many years, Neanderthals began to be found in Germany and France and Belgium. Now let me take you back just over 100 years, maybe 130. And out across Europe, there are those in Germany, France, Belgium who are saying, we are finding the missing link. We are finding Neanderthal. Then in the 1890s, a Dutch man actually found in Java what he called the Java Man. He took the skull of an ape, and he joined it to the thigh bone of a monkey, and he created what was Java Man, and that was given to an entire generation to say, I have found the missing link. But of course, great scientists looked at it and said, no, that's the thigh of a human, and that's the skull of a monkey. And you know where Java Man is? He's in all your school textbooks, and your all of your university textbooks, and you'll find it on the internet. You will actually find Java Man there, as we dealt with last week. So we see that in that era, 130 years ago, people are starting to find Neanderthal. They find Java Man. And then finally in 1907, some great expert found a jaw in Germany. And they actually got all excited and said, this is the new missing link. And this actually proves that we descend from monkeys. Here tonight, let me tell you about the Piltman. A man called Charles Dawson, an Englishman who was a solicitor. He served as the lawyer for the Crown in matters of public interest. He was quite knowledgeable about geology, which is looking into the ground, looking at the layers of the ground under our feet, and being able to tell you what happened in history. He also was self-taught in paleontology, Forgive me if I get any of my words wrong. The Bible's my expertise, okay? Paleontology. Now, that's the study of ancient old fossils that are found under the ground. And look at this man, Charles Dawson. He's who we're dealing with tonight. He was also a historian. And during the years, he found some significant fossils in the counties of Kent and Sussex in England before the year 1900. Let me quote here for a minute, just so you know what he found. Amongst these finds were teeth from a previously unknown species of mammal, later named Plagiaulax Dawsoni. It's Latin. In his honour. Do you notice the way they always call these names all by Latin names? So they called it, his name's Dawson, they called it Dawsoni. He also discovered three new species of dinosaur. One later was named Iguanodonai Dawsoni, and a new form of fossil plant called Saganetlelia Dawsononi. Okay? The British Museum conferred on him the title of Honorary Collector. For these important finds, he was elected a Fellow of the Geological Society. And a few years later, after another important find, he was elected to the Society of Antiquities of London in 1895. I want you to see this man, Dawson, for a moment. He is very gifted, very able, very intelligent, but utterly untrained, with no qualification. And they write about him that he had the luck of the Irish. And this man was remarkable. Everywhere he went, he found things that nobody else had ever found, and he kept getting honorary degrees and certain positions and brought into special societies. This was all the way up to the year 1900. Now, his best friend all through those years and for a period of 30 years was a man called Arthur Smith Woodward, who worked at the British Museum. He was president of the Geological Society, those who search under the ground. He was the actual leader of it within England. He was also keeper of geology at the British Museum, and he was the leading paleontologist of his generation. In other words, studying old human skulls and bones and fossils, he was the expert worldwide in that generation. Now look at Charles Dawson. He's finding all these rare dinosaurs, and he's finding bones, and he's finding fossilized plants. And here he is, best friends with one of the most important scientists of his generation. One day, Charles Dawson was walking along a farm road, as he was in the habit of doing, close to a little village called Piltdown. He noticed that the road was mended in front of him with some very unusual and peculiar brown flints. As he began to look at them, his attention was caught, and he found out these holes in the road had been filled from a pit and a local farm. So he went to the farm and he went to the pit, and there was two men working in that pit. And they were digging up gravel to take and put in the holes in the road. That was their full-time job, was to fill the holes in the days. And these two workers, he spoke to them, and he had a great interest in this, and said, if you ever find anything of interest as you're digging, will you make sure you keep it for me? And of course, they agreed to that. On one of his visits back to this site in 1908, one of the workers handed him a part of a skull. And the man actually said, with my pick, I was digging, and as it went in, this come flying out. This is one part, I threw the other bits away. He said, it's like a coconut, that's what it's like. And as Dawson looked at it, he could see it is the top of the part of a skull that he actually had been given. He told them, keep an eye out for anything else. 3 years later, in March 1911, he went there and started working at himself, digging, looking for more fossils. And he pulls out this prehistoric tooth of a hippopotamus. And he was shocked to go, here I am with the skull. And you know what? It wasn't a normal skull. It's a very thick skull. Then here he is with a hippo tooth in England, in the south of England. What's the first thing he done? He actually wrote a letter to his friend Woodward in the British Museum, telling him, this skull, I think I found the missing link. This is an old, ancient skull, and I think we need to investigate that. Then in another letter, he sends the tooth of the hippo. It's fossilized. It's very, very old. And he is becoming convinced, I'm onto something very important. You see, everybody is looking for the missing link. Everybody is trying to prove Darwin right. This is almost 60 years after Darwin, and they've yet to find the missing link. They have searched for 60 years, and they have no evidence. And this man, with his hippo tooth and a bit of a skull, he's getting excited. And he communicates to this man in the British Museum, we could be onto something very important here. So in autumn of 1911, Dawson found, as he kept digging, he found another bigger piece of the skull. And both bits fit together. Early in 1912, Dawson took these finds to Woodward in the British Museum. He actually went in there and he showed him what he had of the skulls. Immediately Woodward noted that the skull was twice as thick as any normal human. He says, actually, I believe this is from the beginning of the Ice Age. Some 200,000 years ago. Today they'd say 2 million years ago. But then he said 200,000 years ago. Both men got very excited and said, we've got to go, and both dig. So this museum expert with his nice suit on says, I'm coming to the pit and we're going to dig every opportunity, every Saturday, every Sunday, every holiday. We're going to begin to dig in this pit until we find more of the remains. But there was another man come to help them called Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, a very famous Catholic Jesuit priest. In fact, he's about as famous as you get amongst Jesuits in our world today. Francis still doesn't compare with him in notoriety and fame. But let me tell you about this Catholic priest. He was a young man at college, quite close in Hastings. He travelled widely. He was an expert in scientific things and the search for ancient artifacts. In fact, he'd read Darwin and he was a convinced evolutionist. He didn't believe the Bible. And through Darwin's teaching, he said, I do not believe you can take Genesis literally. I don't believe God created all things. He was an utterly convinced evolutionist. And yet he said, but I still believe in God. I still believe there's a God in heaven. So on the 2nd of June 1912, these three men, Dawson, Woodward, and Teilhard, all three of them began to dig together at that same site. You see, they're looking for the missing link. I'm telling you about three of the most important men in their generation, very important men. And they began to dig. On the first day, Dawson found another piece of the skull. And a little bit later in the afternoon, Teilhard found a molar, a tooth, from an extinct elephant. Can you imagine this? Beginning to find these things. They then began over the next days to find old, very ancient flint tools. And some months passed again. And Dawson and Woodward were actually digging in there. And as they're heading, digging, searching, all of a sudden both men saw flying out from where he was digging. The lower jaw, an old lower jaw, came flying out of the gravel. As they looked at it, it was also fossilized. They found other elephant and rhinoceros fossils in the same find, and even crudely made primitive tools made by primitive men. They found old flintstones. Now by this stage they had 9 bits of the same fossilized skull, and they started putting this skull together. I'm talking about one of the major missing links of world history. You cannot understand evolution if you don't understand what I'm saying. And I want to tell you, if you meet anyone who believes evolution, they probably don't know what I'm telling you tonight. It's important to know this. Here they had these bits of the skull, and now they had the lower jaw, and they're putting it together, and they're getting more and more excited. The skull was large, it was thick, and it was modern in appearance, apart from the jaw. In fact, the jaw looked rather ape-like. It was exactly like an ape jaw. The rest of the skull was like a man. And I want you to notice in these pictures of this site, a white goose in the picture. Don't think it's incidental that there's a white goose in the picture. It's not incidental. You see, this white goose is called Chipper. And amongst evolutionists, Chipper is very famous. If you're an evolutionist and you don't know about Chipper, you're very ignorant. You may be scientific or think you are, but if you don't know Chipper, you're really missing out on an awful lot. You see, they actually said the Chipper was the guard goose. That's what they called him. And if any strangers come to this digging site who Chipper the goose didn't know or recognize, he would attack them and drive them off. You think that's silly? No. In South Africa, they had other finds searching for ancient men. Do you know what they had? They had guard pigs. If you went near the site, the pig attacked you. And believe me, an aggressive pig is quite a handful. But a goose is a very dangerous thing. So that's why they have the white goose and all the pictures of Piltdown. It was the guard goose marching, watching over the sacred site. In December 12th, 1912, at the end of that year, after all this search, Dawson and Woodward announced to the Royal Geographical Society. Now, these are the greatest scientists in the country, the greatest researchers and scholars in the entire nation or in the British Empire, are all a part of this society that meets in London. So Dawson had written up a paper to share at it on his finds on behalf of all of them. The discovery, and this is what he announced it as, "I have discovered the first Englishman who ever walked on our shores. He actually called him Eothropus Dawsoni, after Dawson again. That simply means Dawson's Dawn Man, or Dawson's man who was at the very beginning or the dawn of English society. You see, up until this point, they said, Darwin said we come all out of Africa. Then the Java man, when it came along, they said, we all come from Asia. Now, for the very first time, here's Englishmen saying, no, we have found the oldest man in history. We have found the missing link to prove that we descend from monkeys. He is the first Englishman who ever lived. One of the most important events in science. That's what it was called in all the newspapers. This is the most important thing in evolution in an entire generation. Several newspapers began to report on it. And most of those at that Royal Geographical Society meeting, most of them were persuaded by this, but not all. There were certain scientists who said, I don't know. I doubt this. I do not believe that the jaw goes together with the skull. And in fact, they began to say, unless you can actually find the canine tooth, we cannot believe it. So Woodward, this expert at the British Museum, made a little model and pictures of it, and he handed it to Dawson and to the other men who are working on this mine, and he said, this is what you're looking for. This will prove that our human skull and ape-like jaw go together, and if you can find that tooth, we are going to prove that this is a missing link. Well, they all went searching for it. Because if you can find the missing link, your name will be written down in world history and you'll be honored for the rest of your days and for the rest of time. Well, shortly later, the following year, in August 1913, amazingly, the canine tooth was found by Teilhard, that Jesuit priest. In fact, the two other men had been digging in the gravel pit. They'd siphoned through all the gravel. That Teilhard was now sitting upon. And they said, he was digging so hard, they said, you need a rest, you're getting exhausted. And they got down there and started to dig. And as Teilhard sat on it, amazingly he put his hand down and he said, look, I have found the missing canine tooth that we've all been looking for, and it's going to prove that our find is true. As they kept on digging, they also found a mastodon. You want to know what a mastodon is? It's an extinct big, or should say big to us, small to the elephant kingdom. It's a small, hairy elephant that's now extinct. They found bones of it. They found more hippopotamus, beaver, horse, and deer. And it was all fossilized, showing that it's of a great age. That December, this one tooth convinced almost all scientists, experts in every field of science, that this was the missing link and that Darwin was correct. It all hinged upon one tooth because it was also fossilized. It looked the same, it had the same color, and it was all put together. In 1914 at this site, these men found their last find. Listen to me. An elephant thigh bone carved into a tool. As they looked at it, many people involved in this said, it looks rather like a cricket bat. This is what they said. It was in all the, they said it's so strangely carved. It looks like a tool, but it's very like a cricket bat, and it's found in with the first Englishman. Isn't it amazing that, and I'm not saying this, evolutionists say this, isn't it amazing that the first ever ancient Englishman should be found with a bat? Englishmen play cricket, don't they? With what looks like a cricket bat in the very same place. Maybe cricket goes back a little bit further than we all thought. The very first ancient man had a cricket bat buried with him. Now, digging elsewhere since 1912, there was another place 2 miles away, another pit. And these men were digging there as well from 1912. But in early 1915, in this other spot 2 miles away, they actually, Dawson discovers 2 pieces of a well-fossilized, thick human skull and a molar tooth. Very similar to Piltdown 1. So they call this Piltdown 2. Here is more evidence. There's not just one of these. Now there's 2. And they're finding the very same things in another place 2 miles away. This evidence utterly convinced the greatest scientists of that day. It was confirmation that it wasn't a hoax, that it wasn't a mistake, that this is actually accurate. And it was accepted widely without further question or any controversy. In 1915, a picture was painted with all the key men together. And what's very interesting about this painting is in the background is a picture of Darwin looking down on these men. You see, these men had proved Darwin true. These men, these professional scientific men, surely they couldn't be wrong. No scientist could be wrong. No biologist could be wrong. These are the educated men, the famous men, the men who have access where none of us mortals can possibly go. But all these men, from a young age, had been affected by Darwin. They'd gone out and collected fossils as young boys. They'd read Darwin. They got it in college. When they went to school, they were being told, we evolved from monkeys, because Darwin said, all of this thinking affected these group of men. Now they're older, they're mature, and they're professional men who can influence an entire generation. Sadly, in 1916, just 1 year later, Dawson died at the age of 50. He was at the height of his fame and his glory. There were a few scientists and scholars that did not accept what he had found, but the majority of them worldwide accepted that he had found the missing link called the Piltdown Man, named after him. From 1916, his death, all the way through, until 1953 is a very interesting period. Do you realize Piltdown Man, in the hands of the evolutionists, all through the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, for 30 years, all through that period, between the two wars, and during the Second World War, Piltdown Man was the evidence that we evolved from monkeys. It was the proof taught in schools and colleges and in your school textbooks and spread about. Anyone who believed evolution would prove it to you with the evidence from Piltman. During that period, it was the key piece, the key pin for all academics. It impacted and molded the teaching and thinking of evolution for a period of 30, 40 and 50 years. An enormous amount of literature was published concerning this. One man, the greatest scientist in Britain and the world, called Sir Arthur Keith, who was a Scotsman living in England, he was the most active man in publishing or writing books about the Piltdown Man and evolution. He was a radical evolutionist and he hated Christianity. He hated the Bible. He did not believe in God. In fact, he was determined to prove that evolution was true. He was absolutely set on it. He was one of the first men to inspect Piltdown. Man, he got the fossils. He got the jaw. He got the skull. He got the bone. He was allowed to handle them and to research and to study them. He was the greatest scientist of that generation link. He also, because he was such a great scientist, he got knighted in England to become a Sir. Sir Arthur Keith. He wrote a book near his latter days called The Antiquity of Man. And that entire book, to prove evolution, it was the main book in England during the 20s and 30s into the 40s. That actually taught evolution. And it centered on the Piltdown Man. He actually rejected Java Man. You know Java Man we dealt with last week. He didn't believe it was real. He said it was a monkey skull and a thigh bone of a man. And he rejected it as a hoax. He said it wasn't real. But he said, you need to understand. Here we have the real missing link. This is the genuine thing that we now have. And he based his entire career upon the Piltdown Man. He was also close friends with Woodward in the British Museum. And from 1885... he had a longing to find the missing faults. He was wide open to receive and to find this new information. Throughout the 30s and 40s, evolution was tied to Piltdown. It depended on Piltdown. As long as Piltdown stood, evolution stood. That's how important it actually was to evolution. And it moved the focus away from Africa, away from Asia, into Europe, into England, with its great empire, they could say, we have the oldest man who's ever been found in the entire earth. You see, the skull and jaw were not tested, listen to me closely, until 1949, with flooring. It had gone through all those years and generations, two generations had been deeply impacted and persuaded evolution's true and the Bible's false. They said science has triumphed over the Bible. The Bible isn't scientific. We believe in evolution. It is scientific. It is built on facts. We have the evidence. But in 1949, a young man called Kenneth Oakley tested it with flooring. No one thought about testing it in this way before. No one. And he began to experiment because flooring will tell you how old it is and whether all this stuff goes together. They had the technology but never used it. And from the results he saw, it was much younger than they had thought. It's still old, but much younger. But he found that this evidence, this testing of flooring, it says the skull and the jaw belong together. But it's much younger. It raised a question to go, what exactly is this? Then the second skull from Piltdown 2 had disappeared. He's looking for it going, where's the second skull? It's gone. Disappeared. Next week an awful lot of these fossils are going to disappear into thin air. All of a sudden, without leaving any trace that they ever existed, hardly. But here you have this young man beginning to ask questions. In 1953, another young man from the museum called Joseph Viner began to quiz this find. He discovered marks on the teeth. As he began to look at the original jaw, he saw things on the teeth that shouldn't be there. All it took was a little bit of investigation. Anybody could have done it. Anybody with any experience, if they'd looked at the teeth, would have noticed something. That year, 1953, they tested it with fluorine again. And they found out the jaw was modern, not ancient. For 45 years and more, this had been accepted, but no longer. Three young scientists exposed it as an utter fraud. After testing it, they said, it's not true. And I'll explain why. They went to the house, first of all, of Sir Keith Arthur, who built his entire scientific career upon this and had written on it. And with Sir Arthur Keith, they went to him. He's 86 years old. He's an old man. 1 year before he dies. And they tell him it was a hoax. It was a fraud. They revealed to the Geographical Society as well. Then to the British Museum, who issued a statement informing the public that it was a fraud. Now, why was it a fraud? First of all, the skull was only 500 to 700 years old. And it was an old skull, a thick skull, as many skulls are. And here, listen to me. Just because the skull is thick and some of your skulls aren't thick doesn't mean it's an evolutionary proof of the missing link. This skull was only a few hundred years old. It was a modern human like you and I. The lower jaw, listen to me. The lower jaw they found was a young modern female orangutan with its teeth filed down with a steel instrument to look like a human. It had been manufactured. It was not until 1982 that further tests proved that the teeth were all from the orangutan, one same orangutan. You only get orangutans in Borneo and Sumatra, that we dealt with last week. You don't get it in England. And here is this jaw placed in the gravel pit with the skull and with the hippos and rhinos and all the rest. It was the greatest hoax in British history. No, European history. No, world history. You know why? People rejected God, the Bible and Christianity on the basis of Piltdown men. Parents taught their children God wasn't true. God is dead because there's a Piltman. That's how much they relied on it. As they studied the lower jaw, they actually researched more, and it come out in recent times. There's a list in the British Museum. They have it now for this era. And all the orangutan jaws, skulls are accounted for apart from one. One of them went missing and nobody knows where. There were other fossils, remember, in those pits. Some of these were from elsewhere in England. You know, the Macedon, that big, that small, whatever you want to call it, hairy elephant. Its tooth was from Tunisia in North Africa. And so were some flints. The hippo was from Malta. The elephant cricket bat was also filed by steel. And they didn't have steel files in those days. It was from Africa as well. All of these evidences that convinced the entire scientific world of the early 20th century. All the evidence had been planted, manipulated, hugely modified. It was in your face if you had eyes to see. If you had any scientific brain. This is what the evolutionists tell me. I'm just quoting them. I've read them. They said the evidence was in your face if you inspected the teeth. They had been filed down flat so you couldn't see. Scratches on two surfaces. They ignored the elephant, the evidence. They didn't ignore the elephants, but they did ignore the evidence. And the elements were quite obvious if you're a scientist or if you tested it scientifically. The teeth were misaligned, filed down in two different directions. And they should have discovered it within a very short time of the hoax. Sir Arthur Keith had studied them closely in his own hands, every part of them. He had full access. He was a professor of the Royal College of Surgeons. And the hoaxers did do a good job, but they missed basic things. Any professional person should have seen it. Why did they not? You know why? It's a psychological issue and it's a heart issue. They all wanted to believe this. They were looking for the missing link. They wanted to prove that we descended from monkeys. They had the writings of Darwin and other men, but they didn't have the factual evidence. They wanted to believe. This is the biggest hoax of the 20th century. Listen to a quote here. Scholars and scientists had built their entire career on it. Reputations were destroyed. Textbooks had to be rewritten. The entire theory of human evolution was shook to its very roots. A motion was tabled in the House of Commons, where the British Parliament gathered. Listen to their reaction in 1953. They said this, that the House has no confidence in the trustees of the British Museum because of the tardiness of their discovery that the skull of the Piltdown Man is a partial fake. So they called out the British Museum publicly. They were a laughing stock. They were very embarrassed. The British Museum immediately mounted an exhibition in their museum to show how they discovered that it was a hoax all these years afterwards. Thanks, guys. After 40 years, they finally exposed the hoax against all the evidence. They called it a triumph for science because after all these years, we realized it's an orangutan jaw with a quite old, few hundred year old skull, and it's not the missing link from 200,000 years ago. They try to cover their shame with more scientific arguments. In the museum, people had been looking year after year for 40 years at fakes of fakes. They made little models of the fake skulls. And not only were the skulls fake, the models were fake, and people looked at it in the museum. The museum in London, it's now got a big statue, a white statue of Darwin when you walk in there. When you go up, they've got all the different degrees of going from monkeys. You can see it all. Evolution is still taught there. And do you know what? The Piltdown Man, I was walking down one of their corridors. I'd seen all their big exhibitions. And I was walking down, and in this dark corridor, it was dark, I saw a little glass tiny window, and as I walked over it, I looked, the Piltdown Man, and they had a little writing on it, tucked away in a corridor that nobody stops in, and no light shining on it, trying to hide their shame in a dark corridor. How many people depended on this? It was an advert for evolution. The Piltdown area was a nature reserve. It had been set apart. Nobody could build there or do in there. As soon as the hoax come out, that was removed. It was no longer. The hoax worked. It fooled some of the greatest scientists in the country. The academics, the scholars, the men who evolution depended on. The men who had written for years about evolution and talked and lectured and molded our school curriculum, saying we descend from apes. All these men had egg on their face. They'd been made monkeys of in more ways than one. Let me finish here with the consequence and some suspects. For 40 years, someone had pulled the wool over the eyes of the best scientists in England and in the entire world. At least 12 people have been accused of the guilt of doing this. Suspects are legion, and I mean legion. The past week, I've almost went crazy siphoning through this material. The suspects are legion. The clues are innumerable, and the motives are sometimes very obscure. Let me just briefly in closing give you some of the potential hoaxers. Or first of all, let me give you the two men who suffered the consequence. First of all, you had Sir Keith Arthur. You know, that greatest scientist. Sir Keith Arthur had studied fossils all his life. He had built his entire career upon this and only found out a year before he died. He was a professor of many different areas of science, but he was a strong opponent of Christianity. He is one of the greatest men of his generation. In his autobiography, he talks about when he's a student at college. He was growing up in college, going there and being taught evolution. He got handed a book of Darwin. But he also, at that time, as a student, went to Christian meetings to hear the evangelist Wilbur W. Smith, who was trained by D.L. Moody. He lived in Scotland and he went to hear this evangelist. And he said in his autobiography, I often felt on the verge of conversion. I came under deep conviction. I seen my friends getting born again. That's what he said. Wow. But he finally rejected the gospel because he believed Genesis was a myth. Creation was a myth. He believed the Bible was a man-made book. He rejected it all and he promoted evolution for the rest of his days. And in fact, he accepted the myth of the Piltdown Man. He was handed a man-made missing link, and he received it. It's what I'm telling you. If you reject the truth, you will believe a lie. It's one or the other. He died the following year, a victim of it. He lost his eternal soul on the altar of evolution. Secondly, what about Arthur Smith Woodward, the man who helped Dawson? That man who was a top man in the museum, the British Museum. He was Dawson's best friend for 30 years. And he was a convert to evolution because of Piltdown. Do you know he used to believe in God? And he believed in creation. He believed in Bible. You see, there's casualties with all of this. Woodward actually, through much of his career, believed there was a God. Believed there was an eternity. Believed there was a heaven and a hell. But the Piltdown Man so convinced him of evolution, he became a radical evolutionist. He spent, after they found that initial find, and after Dawson died, he spent the next 20 years digging near Piltdown, looking for other finds. Even during his retirement, his days off, right up until he died in 1944, still thinking this was real, and still thinking it was a proof of evolution. He became utterly consumed in proving this. He released a book, and after his death, he wrote it. But he didn't get publishing it before his death. It was published 4 years after his death. Only a few years before it was exposed. And it's called The Earliest Englishman. Woodward was a victim of this deception. He gave his entire life to it. What about Charles Dawson, who found these things initially? The fact is, people have gone back and researched. He wasn't an honest solicitor. He was a perpetual hoaxer. In fact, now they've counted at least 30 scientific artifacts that were in the museums. Dinosaurs, fossils, all of this, at least 30 that have been exposed as utter frauds. He actually provided the teeth or found the teeth of the Plagiaulacis Dawsoni as a missing link between reptiles and mammals, and it was believed all through these decades. He also found a fossilized toad, a frog, encased in iron, and he gave it to the museum. He found all manners of things. They weren't true. He had got all of his education, been accepted into scientific society because of these remarkable finds. Some people have called him a con man, but very plausible, a very likable, friendly con man. What about Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, the Jesuit? I'm going to speak more about him next week. A French Jesuit, 27 years old when he initially worked here. On this site, he was the first theistic evolutionist to put all his doctrine in books. In other words, he said, I can believe in God, in the Bible, and in evolution. He merged it all. He denied a literal interpretation of Genesis. He was a Catholic mystic. He had strange experiences. He was also a pantheist, believing God is in everything. God is in the sun. God is in creation. God is in fossils. God is in the air. And God is in all religions. He believed in world government. We need a one world government authority. He believed in all religions being united. That God was in all religions and we must become one. The Jesuit order actually banned him from printing anything or teaching anything. And after finding Piltdown Man, he embarked on his evolutionary career that almost converted single-handedly the Catholic Church to evolution. This is the man who brought evolution into the Catholic Church and tried to win people away from the simple record of Genesis. He also got paid and financed by Rockefeller to go find other missing links. He talked about a cosmic Christ. He wrote about the New Age. He's used by the New Age today. He trained as a geologist. He was expert in chemistry and biology and many sciences. He was a professional. He had found the elephant tooth. He found different artifacts. He traveled widely and he had an interest in staining bones. He worked in the Cairo Museum where you could get some of these fossils. He worked in Tunisia where you could get some of the other fossils. I'm just throwing out some of the people who they think it could have been. There's also Arthur Conan Doyle. Does anyone know who he is? He's the creator of Sherlock Holmes. He only lived a few miles away from Piltdown, from the site. He actually was a very close friend of Dawson and of Woodward, and they all mixed regularly together. He was very frequently at the site, and he walked almost daily in this area. He was a spiritualist. He was a fanatic. He was an evolutionist. He was a chemist, and he walked this area. Do you know in 1912 when they released the missing link and said, we found the missing link, when Dawson and Woodward released that? Do you know at that very same time as they're preparing to release it, Arthur Conan Doyle is just about to release his book called The Lost World, about dinosaurs and that old lost world of cavemen and dinosaurs being found. Do you know when he released his book? The same week as the missing link come out, 1912. Let me give you just one last man and we'll finish. Martin Hinton, who worked in the British Museum. He was head of zoology in the British Museum. He worked for Woodward, but he fell out with him. He didn't like him. Woodward was his boss, and he didn't believe he was being paid enough, so he really didn't like Woodward, and yet he had access to everything in the museum. In the 1970s, Hinton's trunk was found in the museum. Inside it were 10 stained teeth. Elephant teeth. And they'd been whittled down, filed down to look like human teeth. Exactly the same chemicals that had been used on Piltdown were in this box in the British Museum. And he also said to other people before he died, I know who done it. Someone in the British Museum done it. In fact, he said it wasn't Dawson. Dawson didn't do it. He was utterly convinced it's in the British Museum. It happened from within. The hoax came from within the British Museum. Teilhard, the Jesuit, he also said, listen to me, I know who it is. It's not Dawson. It's definitely not Dawson. These two men were convinced after the hoax was revealed. Both men were still alive. And they said it wasn't Dawson. Everyone was pointing the finger at Dawson because he had all the hoaxes. But it wasn't Dawson. Who was it? It happened within the British Museum. 3 years ago, the British Museum carried out further research. Do you know what they said? We have now, it's in all the newspapers from 2-3 years ago, all the papers in all our countries, and small articles saying we've done more tests and now we know who done the Piltdown Man. It wasn't many people, it wasn't two people, it was one man. And his name's Charles Dawson. We know it's him. We know it was nobody else. I don't believe that. The British Museum are trying to rescue their career. It's very important that they don't continue with egg on their face. So poor Charles Dawson is being blamed for the hoax of the century and of deceiving the best scientists in the world. He didn't have the ability to do it that well. Do you realize the scientists who had rejected God got deceived? Do you know what I believe? And I'm just giving you my opinion. You can believe what you want. I believe there's a group of men. In fact, there's about 12 people they think could have done this. I believe it was a group of men. It had to be. And they worked out of the British Museum. And I believe that Teilhard, the Jesuit, was in on it. He's known as a jokester, always playing practical jokes. I believe that men like Hinton were involved in it because he wanted revenge on Woodward. I believe that Charles Dawson and Woodward, the joke was played on them. Woodward spent his last days digging in every hole for 20 years. He didn't know about this. It wasn't him. Charles Dawson was his best friend. He cared about him. Saints, let me close here. The Bible says there's something called science that isn't science. I'm telling you of the biggest hoax of the last century. It's at the very heart of evolution, the very foundation of evolution. And you know what? If it had been proved a hoax at the beginning, evolution would have been devastated. But now they laugh about it like a joke. And they say, oh no, we've got many other finds and we're going to begin looking at it over the next coming weeks. Piltdown was a fraud. But I want to tell you, as we close tonight, Jesus Christ is not a fraud. The Bible is not a fraud. There was an Adam. There was an Eve. Every person on the earth descended from them. But Adam and Eve sinned against God. And death came in. And man began to die. And you know what the Bible says? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. If there's no Adam, there's no Jesus. If there was no fall in the Garden of Eden, then there is no salvation in the cross. If you damage one, you damage the other. But the Bible says you must be born again. The Bible says there's only one way unto God. It's through Jesus Christ. Not through saints, not through relics, not through any church or preacher, pastor, cardinal, or pope. The Bible says there is salvation in no other name. No other name. No one can forgive you, only the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, unless you're born of God, a second time, a spiritual birth, you will not even see the kingdom of God. You can be religious, you can have lots of knowledge, you can talk about experiences, but if you have not met Christ and had your sins forgiven, you are on your way to hell tonight. This is not a myth. It's not a joke. Saints, people all around us, the scientists, the teachers, the politicians, believe a myth and they're playing with your eternal soul. But God help me. I won't play with your soul. I'm going to tell you truth because your salvation depends on it. Let's pray here tonight. Father.